About 20 years ago, my younger brother married into a Mormon family. And at my brother's wedding, like many weddings, was more than just a ceremony. It involved a whole weekend worth of events. We had dinner together the night before the wedding, and then my brother and his bride went together to the temple where they had their actual wedding. And then there was a brief ceremony in which the bride and groom exchanged rings in the presence of those of us not able to attend the actual wedding. And then that night, there was a nice reception followed by breakfast the next morning. And at some point, between two of these events, and I can't remember which ones, both families went out for an informal and casual lunch at a nearby hometown buffet, which is a good place for two large families to eat together. And at the lunch, a remarkable thing happened. It was a moment of interfaith goodwill that involved soda pop. If you have never eaten at a hometown buffet, you may not know that it is an establishment at which a person has the privilege and maybe even the responsibility of filling his or her own cup from a wide variety of soda pop options. And at the bank of soda spigots, we Presbyterians were faced with a difficult choice. Should we fill those plastic vessels with the kind of soda that we actually wanted to drink, or should we go for the non-caffeinated brands that didn't taste quite as good because we didn't want to cause offense? We all opted for 7-Up. Afterward, my older brother told me he almost got non-caffeinated root beer but was afraid someone might think he was drinking a cola. So he joined the rest of us for the safer options. What we Presbyterians didn't know was that while the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints forbids its adherents from drinking coffee and tea, there is no absolute rule saying Mormons cannot drink caffeinated soda. Many Mormons do in fact avoid caffeine in all of its forms, but most Mormons actually drink caffeinated soda. For Mormons, this is a matter of personal conscience, and apparently there's a bit of a divide in Mormonism between those who will drink Mountain Dew and those who do not. Turns out we were with members of the caffeinated soda tribe of Latter-day Saints, and they, seeing that Presbyterians were all sipping nervously and somewhat disappointedly from glasses of lemon-lime soda, they started broadcasting their preference for the edgy caffeinated beverage, an attempt to make us feel more comfortable. "Well now," my sister-in-law's grandmother pronounced, "I'm going to get myself another glass of Pepsi. I just love that Pepsi." "Mama," said one of the many aunts sitting at the table, "while you're up there, would you mind refilling my Dr. Pepper?" It turns out that our two devout families, one Mormon and one Presbyterian, were negotiating religious tensions that have been around probably for as long as humans have practiced religion. You see, wherever there is religion, there are religious rules. And wherever there are religious rules, there are debates around the extent to which a person really needs to follow the rules. In our case, the Presbyterians were being more careful to follow Mormon traditions than the Mormons were. And even though my family didn't hold a family meeting to talk about whether or not to drink Coca-Cola while with my sister-in-law's family, I think we were all grounded enough in the New Testament's teachings to be guided by and to be instructed by St. Paul in this morning's lesson from 1 Corinthians. In this lesson, the issue being addressed has to do with whether or not to eat meat. Now, the people who first read this letter were living in the Greek city of Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. This is not Santa Cruz or Berkeley or my hometown of Mendocino, places where human diversity is measured in how many different kinds of vegetarians are present. In this case, the kind of vegetarian reference were not people who didn't eat meat for health reasons or because they wanted to be kind to animals. Rather, these were vegetarians who were trying to avoid eating meat from animals that had been sacrificed to gods. In the early years of the Christian church, there was a question about whether or not non-Jewish folks could become Christians. And if so, how much of the Jewish law were these pagan converts supposed to follow? And the answer was very accommodating. Yes, pagans could become Christians, and they only had to follow a small number of laws, chief among them being the avoidance of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And that may seem easy enough for us, but in many cities in the Greco-Roman world, animals sacrificed in pagan temples were later butchered and sold on the open market along with meat that came straight from farmers. It could be hard to know the provenance of one's meat, and for that reason, a certain number of early Christians simply avoided eating meat altogether. But Paul was a bit of a rebel. He didn't like the rule about avoiding meat sacrificed to idols. In Paul's opinion, idols didn't represent real gods because only the God of Abraham actually existed. Therefore, there wasn't a problem. However, Paul understood that people were more important than his particular sets of beliefs. So when he was with people who didn't eat meat, he chose also to be a vegetarian. Because why be needlessly offensive? Now, I think this is a good rule for people like me, for communities like Montclair Church to consider. After all, we are happy to engage in all sorts of behavior around here that some of our co-religionists would consider to be suspect. We dance. We drink alcohol. We play cards. We watch movies, sometimes even rated R movies. And we're not overly prescriptive around matters of human sexuality. And most of us will, from time to time, find ourselves in the presence of religious people who have really different opinions than we do. And we have to think through which behaviors are important for us to hold on to and which behaviors we're able to set aside in favor of being kind to those who have a different perspective than we do. Because here's the thing, there are some manifestations of our Christian freedom that we cannot set aside. There are plenty of opportunities, though, to choose not to engage in behavior for the sake of being considerate and kind. For example, our support for marriage equality at Montclair Presbyterian Church is a matter of justice, and it's a matter of prophetic witness to the radical inclusivity of God's kingdom. I am of the firm belief that no one should pretend not to be married, and no one should pretend not to be gay for the sake of someone else's feelings. But one probably doesn't need to drink alcohol in the presence of teetotalers, and you don't need to bring tri-tip to a potluck hosted by vegans. So there's a difference. And I think, by the way, that we probably should also acknowledge that sometimes we, even here at Montclair Presbyterian Church, we are the ones who have strict rules that other Christian communities may feel the freedom not to follow. For example, I have been the pastor of Montclair Presbyterian Church for 4 years now. Would you have called me to be your pastor if I was smoking a pack of unfiltered Camels every day? As an expression of radical inclusive hospitality, would you be willing to install ashtrays in the courtyard so that folks who smoke would feel welcomed and comfortable? And how would we feel if visitors showed up on Sunday and lit up some big fat stogies in the courtyard as a way of claiming their freedom in Christ to consume nicotine? Sometimes we're the ones with strict rules, right? Consider our use of gender-neutral language when speaking about humans and God at Montclair Presbyterian Church. There are many Christians who, having been told such neutral language is necessary in an inclusive community, will then claim the spiritual freedom to understand words like mankind are actually gender-inclusive in English, and the freedom to believe that referring to God as Father is not making a pronouncement on God's chromosomes or on God's anatomy. These people would say, we're free to speak however we want to speak, and only college-educated liberals don't understand that the English language has worked for centuries the way it has worked. Would we appreciate a guest preacher who took such linguistic liberties preaching from our pulpit? We have to learn to be sensitive. It goes both ways. Over the years, I have appreciated the relative freedom that progressive Protestantism affords its followers. I love to dance. I like wine. I enjoy playing cards. Back when I considered myself immortal and wasn't concerned about children imitating their father, I indulged with great happiness the freedom to consume nicotine in just about all of its forms and deliveries. I also am rather attached to the freedom to explore ideas that might not be appreciated in more conservative circles. And I've always been grateful when other people of faith have indulged my freedoms, even if they didn't share my opinions. I know that many of you share my love for these and similar freedoms, and we all appreciate it when the less free make room for us. Now, can we make similar space for those whose sense of spiritual freedom makes them feel free to be able to speak with language we don't use, or heaven forbid, to smoke or register in the wrong political party? Lord have mercy. The challenge for us is not that we change our values or that we become lax in our commitments. Rather, the words of 1 Corinthians are reminding us of the importance of practicing a gracious faith and a generous spirituality, like Paul and his dealings with those unwilling to eat meat, and like my sister-in-law's Pepsi-swilling Mormon grandmother. Issues around religious rules and when to observe them and when to claim religious freedom from them, these are actually really hard issues to negotiate. The negotiation involves complex matters of tradition and theology and interpersonal relationships and logic and health and justice and God knows what else. I don't have all the answers to give you as you negotiate understandings of when to follow rules and when not to follow rules. I don't have all the answers. But as a starting place, I can offer you these principles, which come from Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth. Be gracious and make sure that you value people more than religious conviction. Be gracious and value people more than religious conviction. And if you start there, you probably won't get it right all the time, but as a starting place, it's as good as any and better than most. Amen.